while that's going up, I'm going to read the passage for us. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he goes out of his mind and he's very ill. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Matthew 17, 14 to 21. I'm going to pray for Dan, and as I do, children, if you want to gather on the carpets here, Dan's got some things he's going to show you in a bit. Here you go. And there are also some stickers you might want to stick to, so you can go, "Hey, look, there we go, Sophie, over there." But let's pray for Dan. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Dan, Lord. Thank you for the words that he's been preparing, the message that he's got for us this afternoon. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill him as he releases it to us, Lord, and that it will do its work, that your word will go out and do its work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon, everybody. God bless you. Should be a PowerPoint slide coming up. Thank you. Well, mountains are part of our passage today, both physical and, well, really every other sort of mountain. Now, who here, starting with the children, who here has climbed a mountain? There must be some mountain you've climbed, or maybe a large hill. Yeah, Zoe, what mountain have you climbed, or hill? Nice and loud. Okay, Walter.
Table Mountain.
Table Mountain, that's a very splendid mountain. It's a shame we haven't got Matthew here, because he climbed halfway up Everest, and that must have been quite something. Anybody else, quickly? A mountain? Yep. Mel?
Mount Etna. In Sicily, Italy.
Thank you. Mount Etna in Sicily. Now, have we got that PowerPoint? Is it... Okay. Well, Jesus, in today's passage, has been on the mountaintop with his disciples. Now, when we stand on the top of a mountain, and even if you haven't climbed a mountain, you've probably climbed a hill and looked around. After all, we live in Forest Hill, so there's some hills about if you want to find them. Once you've reached the top, where is the only way you can step? 360 degrees, whichever way you turn, down. Thank you. The only way is down. We prefer the only way is up, don't we? Do you know that song? The only way is up. Politicians like to use it in election campaigns. But when you stand on the top of a mountain, the only way to step is down. Now, we all prefer to stay on the top of a mountain. Beck and I climbed a mountain in Scotland called Mount Hope. Very beautiful. You could see for miles and miles around, and you've put such a lot of effort into climbing the jolly thing. You want to stay there. You want to enjoy it. But it's getting cold and you're wet and you need some food. So in the end, you have to come down. Now, Jesus and his disciples, especially Peter, had an idea. Peter had an idea. Let's settle here. Let's stay on the mountaintop. We like it up here. We don't want to go back down into the world. It's difficult in the world. Let's stay here in the glory of God. And Jesus said, no, we've got to go back down the mountain. We've got to go because there's a lost world down there that needs me, that needs the gospel. Now, we'd always rather stay in the place where we encounter God, wouldn't we? The place of glory. Some of you would like to stay in Revive all year round. Is that true? Can we have a hallelujah or some sign of enthusiasm? Some of you would love to stay in Revive all year round. You'd like to worship God in Ashburnham all year round, but you can't because it's just a week. And there's a lost world that we've got to reach, and you've got to come back to real life, haven't you? I think of some of the times I've encountered, in small measures, the glory of God. God has been very good to reveal himself to me at times. I always want to camp out there. I'm just like Peter. Let's build a shelter. Let's stay here, God. Let's have glory conferences and glory music and glory CDs. And let's stay here because this is so wonderful. And it's always quicker than I would like that he says, no, we've got to go back down into the world. We've got to go back down into the world. But Lord, I don't want reality. I want to stay here on the mountaintop. But he says, no. One day we'll live in that glory, won't we? In eternity with Jesus, we'll have plenty of time then. But in the meantime, we've got to, like Peter and the disciples, come back down the mountain with Jesus when we've encountered him and minister to a lost and a broken world. Now, 1,600 years, roughly, before Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, there was this guy called Moses, and he also went up a mountain. Can anyone tell me that mountain, what its name was? I'd be very impressed, children, if you can name that mountain. Yes. Well done. What's your name? Sorry? Bless you. That was a very... Someone's putting the word of God into you. That's wonderful. Mount Sinai. Well, here we are in today's passage on Mount Tabor. And in both instances, there's a descending the mountain after encountering the glory of God. Moses was 40 days and 40 nights on the top of that mountain in the glory of God. We can only imagine the experiences he was having. And then he descended the mountain with the tablets, the law that God had given him for his people. What did he find at the bottom of the mountain? Can anyone tell me that? Not a people worshipping God and waiting for what God is going to say to them when Moses comes down the mountain. What does he find?
They were worshipping idols.
Well done. His brother Aaron has the most flimsy excuse, I think, in all the Bible. He said, they gave me all this gold and I put it in a furnace and it jumped out a golden calf. How about that? And the Israelites start worshipping this golden calf instead of Jesus. Instead of God, I should say. And Moses comes down and he's furious, as you would be, as I would be. What is the problem with you? God has delivered us out of Egypt and here you are making an idol straight away and worshipping that instead of the living God. And what does he do with those tablets? He smashes them. And he rebukes the Israelites. He rebukes the people of God very severely. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 32, if you'd like to go home and read that. But Jesus comes down the mountain after experiencing the glory of God, after being transfigured, and his disciples witnessed that with him. He comes down the mountain, and he finds the other apostles, the other nine, in a degree of disarray. They've tried to cast a demon. They've tried to cast the enemy out of someone. The enemy always torments. He always seeks to steal peace and steal health and steal joy and steal family. And that's what he's doing in today's passage. And Jesus comes down and finds his disciples perplexed. But Jesus, we've cast out other demons. We've dealt with the enemy before. We know that from Scripture. But this one is particularly resistant. Have you got a particularly resistant enemy in your life, in your family, in your situation, in your workplace? God, I've done what I did before. I've done what's worked before, but this time the mountain won't shift. I keep speaking to it. Lord, why isn't it happening? You gave me your authority. You told me you gave me your authority. Why isn't it shifting? Because it's a bigger one. Because they're not all the same. Have you noticed that? Some will come out with a whimper, some take an awful lot of persuading, and this is one of those. So Jesus comes down and lightly rebukes his disciples. Where is your faith? You know, why haven't you got more faith at this time? But he doesn't, like Moses, smash up the tablets and lay into them. He's coming down with grace and mercy. You see, the thing is, when Moses came down the mountain, the Israelites saw the residual glory on his face. He was shining, and they said, "We can't bear it. Put a veil over your face." And they ran away. They ran away, and they said, "You go back to God. You go back to the glory. We'll stay far away." But when Jesus comes down, he's full of grace and mercy. And rather than people saying, "Go away from us, stay away, your face is shining too brightly, we feel condemned in your presence," what do we find? But people running to Jesus. We find those in need running to Jesus. How many people run to us because they see the glory of God in our lives? That's the challenge I'm asking myself. How many people run to me? Or how many people run away? So now I feel condemned in your presence. I don't like it. I feel judged. I don't like the holiness you talk about. Well, Jesus didn't have that effect. Sometimes we look to the apostles of Jesus. We look to the great leaders. And we have faith in them rather than actually in Jesus. Sometimes, because we respect them, because we admire them, even love them, we run to them and they say, and we say, "Will you drive the demon out? Will you cast the mountain into the sea for us?" And we don't actually go to Jesus. Is that true? Sometimes we need to go straight to Jesus. Always we need to go straight to Jesus and ask him to deal with the mountain in our lives. Jesus always attracts faith, and faith attracts Jesus. Jesus always attracts faith. We see this man, excuse me, I'm just going to have a sip of water. We see this man attracted to Jesus, running to Jesus, and Jesus can spot the faith on this man. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, the man says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus doesn't despise us when we run to him with little faith. He doesn't despise us. He doesn't rebuke us. It's not like Moses coming down the mount with the law in his arms. Jesus is full of grace and truth. And he welcomes us. He embraces us when we run to him. And quickly, he deals with this mountain. Quickly, he casts this mountain into the sea. This man runs to Jesus with a mustard seed of faith. Jesus doesn't reject him. Jesus accepts him. He takes that mustard seed of faith and he casts that mountain into the sea. See, the issue isn't how great our faith is, although I aspire to greater faith. Do you? I want to grow in faith. This passage is highly pertinent and relevant to Beck and I at the moment. We are being grown in faith daily. I want to be grown in faith. I want to have the kind of faith that can move mountains. The process isn't always comfortable, but the issue is sometimes we have to start with a mustard seed of faith. The issue isn't how big our faith is, it's where we put it, or rather, whom we put it in. It's the person to whom we take that mustard seed of faith that is the issue. And obviously, we all know who we're supposed to take it to. Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Jesus. He's the one we're supposed to take our faith to. We thank God for the apostles. We thank God for people who've been an example to us, that we admire their life and we're following them as they follow Jesus. We thank God for leaders, for apostles. We thank God for the people that he's put in the world, the different ministries. But in the end, we have to run to Jesus with our faith. Amen? We have to put whatever faith we have in the safest place, in the best place, and that's at the feet of Jesus. Now, I've got a light here, and you're perhaps wondering why. My message today isn't Jesus being the light of the world. It's something else. Though, of course, he is the light of the world. And I spotted Anthony earlier because I was looking for someone very tall, someone very big and strong. And I wonder if I could prevail upon you, Anthony, to come and with great ceremony turn this light on. Because we need some light on the subject. Now let's see how much faith Anthony has. Very good. Thank you, Anthony. Let's give him a round of applause. Okay, now we have a special person who's going to turn the light on again. Perhaps not the smallest person in the room, but not far off. Would you agree? Anna, can I get you to come over here? I need your cooperation. Can I lift you up slightly and you just push that button there?
I can do that.
Okay. One, two, three. Well done. Thank you, Anna. Now, thank you. You can sit down or do whatever you're doing. Now, was there a difference in the light turning on? Was it affected by the size of the person that flicked the switch? Was it quicker to come on with Anthony turning the switch, flicking the switch? Was the light stronger? Or was it stronger when Anna turned it on? I think you can see the point I'm trying to make. The point is where we put our faith. The point is the buttons we press. It's the person we go to. It's the power that we take hold of. It's the faith that we activate when we run to Jesus. That's the important thing. Now, I wonder if I could have 6 volunteers, children or... Yes, thank you. Actually, it's more like 9 because there are 9 tables, aren't there? 9 volunteers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Can you come forward, please? Thank you. You've got a very important job. Yes, thank you. How many have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Michelle. See if I can add up correctly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. One more. Thank you, Alita. Now, if you could take each of you one of these cups full of mustard seeds to each of the tables, please. They are actually bona fide mustard seeds. They're the real thing. They don't know where they came from. India, I think. And if you could take one mustard seed each on each of the tables, that would be great. Okay. If everyone can take a seed. When you've got a seed, I want you to hold it up to the light, if you can find some light, and examine it closely. It's not big, is it? In fact, some of you are probably having to put on your glasses to actually see it. Okay. Has everybody got a seed? Lovely, and you've looked at it. It's not big, is it? It's not impressive. Some seeds are very big. These ones aren't. Now, I want you to think about imagining that was your faith and where you would put that seed of faith. Let's just think about that for a few moments. Maybe there's a family situation. Maybe there's a situation in your workplace. Maybe there's a dream you have. Maybe there's a financial breakthrough you need. Maybe there's a sickness attacking someone you love or even yourself. Maybe there's something oppressing your life. Let's just, before the Lord, think about those things and where we would like to put that seed of faith. Perhaps some of us would like to go home and place it beside a photo we've got on our mantelpiece. Perhaps some of us would like to take it with us to work, if you don't lose it on the way, and place it in your desk or by your computer. Perhaps some of us would like to put it in a card and send it to somebody that is suffering, that is being oppressed at the moment. Perhaps we'd like to invest it into the life of the church here. I just want you to think about, physically, where would you put that mustard seed of faith to represent pulling on God for his power? Just as Jesus had come back down the mountain, full of grace and truth, holding his arms wide to mankind, stopping everything he was doing to recognize this Father who's so traumatized about his son, so much his only son, so desperate that his son could have a full life, so could be free. so much desiring that Jesus would reach out and touch the thing most precious to him, the person most precious to him. The Father runs to Jesus rather than away from Jesus with his mustard seed of faith. Maybe this afternoon, in a minute, I'll ask if you'd like to come forward and you'd like Debbie or myself or others of the leaders to stand with you in prayer. Maybe you recognize that you've put that mustard seed of faith in the wrong place or even in the wrong person's hands. You see, fear is really faith in the devil. And maybe the devil has been very clever and convinced us to put our mustard seed of faith in his camp, in his lap, alongside his words, alongside his prophecies over our lives or our family's lives or our workplace. Maybe he's convinced us that that's the right thing to do. But we know it isn't the right thing to do. We know that fear is actually believing in something other than the Word of God. And we need to repent of putting our mustard seed in the wrong place. Or maybe we are putting it in the right place, but we just need more courage to leave it there. We just need more courage to lay hold of God and trust that our small faith is working a miracle. We might not see it instantly like the Father in this passage today. It might take longer and therefore require more courage to keep applying that small faith, that mustard seed of faith in the right place, putting it in the right hands. Maybe we recognize we're getting weak. We're struggling to hold on in faith. God gave me a picture recently, and it's not very flattering about me, so, you know, I'll share it and you can hopefully see me in a better light. But I was like a dog sat in a basket beside the feet of the master, of the dog's master. And in my case, the master was Jesus. And there are all kinds of things that the dog, dogs have got incredible sense of smell, haven't they? And they want to run and they want to explore other things and sniff around. And I could see there were so many things that were tempting me to run and sniff around and spend my time elsewhere. But what God wanted was for me to be like a dog, faithfully sat at his feet, watching every movement. You know, a dog can spot when the slightest movement, my master's heading for the lead, I'm going to go for a walk. The master's heading for the cupboard with the dog food in it. Every movement of the master has huge significance for the dog. And it was for me a challenge and a picture of faith to just concentrate, to just look at Jesus, just pay full attention to what he was doing, because that was the thing that was going to yield benefits anyway. So would you like to come forward now? You don't have to if God's not putting it on your heart, but if you feel challenged that maybe I've been putting my faith in the enemy camp, maybe I've been giving fear to my concerns rather than faith, maybe I'd like to stand at the front and be prayed with them and just mark my commitment to repent of fear and to stand in a place of faith, to run to Jesus rather than away from him, to take our deepest concerns, the situations that are most precious to us and the people that we care about most deeply, to put them back in his hands and see what he will do with them.